We'll read together in unison Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Be gracious for the various versions that may be around you. We'll get through this together, okay? I have the King James Version, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither without having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word this morning, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply this word to our hearts. Lord, open our hearts. Make us fertile ground today, Lord, to receive your word and the seed that you have to plant in us, Lord. We ask your blessing on this time we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As I prepared the table this morning, I thought of God's invitation to us, which we see so vividly in front of us, the bread and the wine, reminding us of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. And the invitation to us through this table is one of restoration, reunion with our Father. The restoration required because of our sin, Christ offers a sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice, to redeem us by his broken body and his shed blood. So we are offered an invitation through this table, which I would like you to carry with you through the day. And I was brought to another invitation, and this comes from Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And it may be a familiar story to you. In my Bible, it's called the Parable of the Marriage Feast. It's retold to a different audience, under a different setting by the Lord in Luke chapter 14. So there are some slight differences, and the Lord being a master storyteller, the way you could tell a parable that would hit right in the middle of your heart. When he told the story a second time, the details changed because the audience changed. But it's the same story. In my H.L. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, which I have as a resource, Mr. Wilmington records this as Jesus' 34th parable. Jesus taught many times by parables. This parable had a very specific purpose for a very specific audience. And Vernon McGee, whom you may know from the radio, says it's one of the greatest parables that the Lord gave for this day in which we live for our current generation. And hopefully you will see why when we're done. Now, we have read the parable together, so we have in our minds some of the players. Who are the principal characters in this parable? The first is the king. Who is the king? The king is God the Father. The king is that loving God, owner of all, Jehovah, the I Am. The king is God. The purpose is to throw a feast, a marriage feast, for who? For the prince. Who would be the prince? That would be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prince. And we begin the story with those bidden. Those would be the Jewish people. But stay with me, because we're going to continue the story and find out how we fit in. Jesus has a story to tell us, has a message with a meaning here to share with us, and we need to follow it through to the end to get the full depth. Now, in Bible times, in this culture, a wedding was a great event, just as you'd see now. And you can think of weddings that you've seen. I think of royalty in Britain, like Charles and Diana. That kind of dates me a little bit. But more recently, it was William and Kate, right? The big to-dos and the preparations and the new issues of monies and, you know, special coronation this. And well, actually, it wasn't coronation because he's not a king. But all the royal things, all the royalty gets pulled out. And the world kind of turns the head for a while and watches this. At least you see it in the news, and you may hear about it in the papers and things. The wedding was a big event. And likewise, in Bible times, a wedding and a wedding of a prince was an especially important event. King would rule a country. Now, we don't have that kind of grasp of our ruling government. But the countries that have kings tend to focus toward the king and toward his household and toward his life. And in the Bible, this is this same king that creates a marriage for his son. He wants to bestow all honor on his son. Remember, the son is Jesus. And invitations have gone out. A guest list is drawn up. People are invited. The formal invitations are sent. And the wedding is prepared, step one. And then step two, those people are called the bidden. They're the ones that received the invitation. And that process is calling them being bid. Step two is when the wedding is ready. Now, they didn't have cell phones or email to remind you of such and such a thing coming up. So they would send the servants out again and say, the feast is ready. Come now to partake of the feast that you've been invited to. So all the preparations have been made. The contact has been given. And now the final call comes. So then they are called. First is they're bidden, and next they're called. And look at the wedding. Kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, a great feast. In Luke 14, verse 16, again, this is the same story retold to a different audience. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, Luke 14, 16. So this king is all in readiness. Wants a marriage for his son, to honor his son, to lavish his love upon his son. And he sends forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And what's the problem? Everything is ready. The food is on the table. The servants are standing ready to serve. Read the end of verse 3, and what happened? They would not come. They would not come. Imagine that, receiving an invitation from a king, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to join with him and celebrate his son, this prince, and yet they won't come. But the king is gracious and merciful, and he offers a second invitation. Now listen to this. He says, again, he sent forth other servants. Maybe the message wasn't clear. Maybe they misunderstood. Maybe the first servant wasn't quite clear. Tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. The tone of this second request is almost begging. Imagine a king to beg to get people to come. It's all ready. The food's going to spoil. The desserts are going to go bad. The servants will have to go home. We need you to come. Now is the time to come. Merciful and gracious. But watch the response. In verse 5, it says, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Turn over to Luke 14 for a second, because that elaborates a little bit. Now, here is the reaction. First request, they wouldn't come. Second request, they make light of it. So, verse 18 in Luke 14 says, they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. This vast, elaborate marriage that the king has arranged is now being rejected by his subjects. They are expressing disloyalty to the king, and they are dishonoring the object of this wedding. The object of this wedding is our Lord Jesus Christ, the prince. This magnificent banquet is for the prince. And they're snubbing their noses at it. They're rejecting the invitation. They're making excuses so they wouldn't have to go. And J. Vernon McGee said that an excuse is really just an alibi, which is a lie covered in the thin skin of an excuse. So it's a lie covered in the thin skin of an excuse. So what might their excuses be? Well, my time is really more important than your time, king. This prince that you have isn't so important to me, and I don't want to give him honor. So it may be selfishness. Some of these three excuses that we had here in Luke 14 elaborate on three categories that J. Vernon McGee says all of our excuses fall into. Possessions, businesses, business commerce, or natural affection. All those things cover all the categories that take us away from following our Lord or heeding his invitation. Any excuse we give the Lord falls into one of those three categories. Nice and simple, three categories. So they made light, they made excuses. And the remnant, these same remaining, took his servants, verse 6 says in Matthew 22, and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So imagine this, the king sent off his servants again the second time, and the people that were bidden and had the invitations now revolt and take his subjects and mistreat them and even slew them. This is the story of what Israel did to the prophets in the Old Testament, where they took the message and rejected it and beat the prophets and threw them in jail. Remember Jeremiah spent some time in a cistern under house arrest, okay? Other prophets that were mistreated were killed, were cast off. Remember, Elijah felt like he was left alone until God revealed there were other prophets that had been maintained. But Elijah felt like he was alone in the country, mistreated, cast off, and even to the point of death. Who does that sound like? Jesus Christ. Didn't we reject him? Put him to death? There is a message for us in this. In verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. That's what King James says. That means angry. Wicked angry. Wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Common practice in Bible times, in ancient times. If the king was insulted or rejected, or denied something he wanted, he would take it, and he would leave nothing behind. So the king was wroth, this king. And that's a picture of judgment, because guess what? God offers us an invitation to salvation. If we reject that invitation, is there a second chance? Is there another option? There is not. There is one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ, John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The invitation is yours. Watch what happens. Then this king saith to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Brother Jim prayed about worthiness in his prayer this morning. Worthy. What is worthy? We just found out that the first group were not worthy. They rejected the invitation. They did not receive the message. They were not worthy. Turn with me, where is that verse? Jesus knew what worthiness was, and he gave us a couple of examples of what worthiness is. In Matthew 11:20, he corrects some and foretells judgment. Matthew 11:20 says, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Even in the midst of Christ's mighty miracles, the city still rejected him. still rejected them. And he sent out his disciples, and when he did, he cautioned them to look for worthiness. And here is what worthiness is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. Whatsoever city, this is Matthew 10, verse 11, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence. Whoever receives the message, God calls worthy. That's where worthiness comes from. And Jesus Christ knew worthy. So he sends out, the king sends out, go therefore, verse 9, into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Picture this, that wedding that I talked about, for example, Charles and Diana, or William and Kate. You saw the pictures of the beautiful gowns and the smartly dressed men and the military formations. Did all get to attend the wedding? No. A select few saw the wedding, and there were a bunch along the side of the roads, looking through the security fence, watching it from home on TVs. They weren't invited. They weren't included. They were watching from a distance. But Jesus goes now looking. The Lord King, God, sends his servants out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the Lord sends out a new invitation, and the wedding was filled, not with those that had been bidden, but these now that had been found in the highways and the byways. Brothers and sisters, that's us. That's us. Found in the highways and byways. Now, what kind of condition was it, were they in? Imagine this. So these people were the people that lived under the overpasses in the cardboard boxes on the stoops in the city, over the grates to receive heat at night. Those kind of people. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man who had not on a wedding garment. Why do you think that man needed a wedding garment? He was a homeless person, probably. He was probably a very poor person. Probably didn't have access to bathing, clean clothes, hygiene, okay? So the king would provide, and this was cultural also, the king would provide a wedding garment so this man would be presentable. Again, he was in the king's palace, in the king's court, being served by the king's servants. He had to be at a level that was acceptable in the king's presence. And God provided that to him in the wedding garment. Here's a message for us as we talk about wedding garments. Now, this man had no garment. Everybody else had garments. He had rejected his garment. He thought that he was acceptable just because he had an invitation. He thought that was enough. And the king upbraided him again. Turn over to verse 12. He saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? Do you think that the man understood what the rules were? He was offered a garment by the servant. The servant said, listen, if you want to come to the wedding, put this on. The fellow says, well, he won't mind if I don't put the garment on. I'm going to go anyway. But when the king spoke to him, verse 12 says, he was speechless. This man that had been so insolent to dishonor the king all of a sudden had lost his voice. He didn't argue. He didn't say but. He was speechless in the presence of the king, unworthy and unacceptable. We are some like that. Now the word friend, when Jesus used that word friend, turn over to Matthew 26, verse 50, and you see the tone. Jesus' tone, or the king's tone here, of friend was almost sarcastic. Like, you're no friend of mine. You come to my wedding, but you're not my friend. You dishonor me. Look in Matthew 26, verse 50, and find another friend that we meet. And this is called the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. So you know who this friend is going to be? While he spake yet, verse 47, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came. This man had just left the table with the Lord, just had the Passover supper. With him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign. Judas gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he, Judas, came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, Wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So Jesus knew friends and people that weren't friends that said they were. Jesus knew friends, true friends and false friends. Now let's look at the garment that this friend rejected. This worthiness that he turned his nose up at is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So there is a great warning in this invitation. We see that we have to choose rightly and choose from our heart of love, because we come unprepared and we come unworthy. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, it starts, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with the house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now, I don't think anybody here is standing or sitting naked. But without the righteousness of Christ to clothe us, we are naked before our Lord. We drink that cup, it's the covering for our sin. Only righteousness we have is in Jesus Christ. There was a church in Revelations chapter 3 that toyed with the idea of being Christian. They toyed with the idea of being Christian. And there is a word in there for us. Revelations chapter 3. Now, Revelation chapter 3 covers three churches. The last one is in verse 18. Well, I'll give you verse 15. You can guess which church it is. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." Who is that? Laodicea. The church of Laodicea. Lukewarm. Not one way or the other. Not cold and not hot. Toying with the idea of following Christ. Toying with the idea of righteousness, what real righteousness was. And Jesus corrects them. In verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness," we just talked about nakedness, "do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." This church didn't realize that they were naked and they were blind. They thought they had it covered. They thought they had it under control. They thought they could see. What they were seeing was a lie. The covering is Christ's righteousness. Now, does anybody know Romans 3:23? "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." Does anybody know Romans 3:21? Don't feel bad. Nobody in the first service knew it either. Romans 3:21 talks about righteousness. "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." Our righteousness is in Christ. This man thought he had righteousness of his own that would make him presentable to the king. We have no righteousness of our own. The Bible warns us and tells us of that. Now, this man, it says, and Spurgeon's notes, came because he was invited, but he only came in appearance. The banquet was intended to honor the king's son, but this man meant nothing of the kind. He was willing to eat the good things set before him, but in his heart there was no love either for the king or his well-beloved son. That's what Spurgeon said in February of 1871. Does that sound like us? Do we ever have attitudes like that? "Lord, I think I'm good enough. I think I can take care of this myself. Lord, I think I have enough righteousness to satisfy the situation." But we never do. So we have a heart like that man. No heart to honor the king. No heart to honor his well-beloved son. and we come up lacking. This man was lacking. What happened to him? Bind him up, cast him out. Sounds harsh. The king said to the servants, bind him up, hand and foot. Take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but some don't respond. And by that, they're not worthy. Do we respond to the Lord's invitation today? Now, the banquet would be filled. And in Revelation 19, we read about that banquet. The marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, verse 9, I'll start in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, Revelation 19, verse 6. And as the voice of many waters, and the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Remember that king? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Remember those robes? Clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper was filled by those that were worthy, by those that put faith in Lord, in our Lord Jesus for salvation. There is no other salvation. There is no other righteousness that we can take upon ourselves. There is no work we can do, no money we can pay to gain heaven. And there is a price if we reject. Now, what is our invitation today? Our invitation today is to receive the message and act on it. You know, every day we make choices all through the day. Follow a fan. Did you see the billboard out front? That's a good lead up for our men's Bible study, not a fan. It says, are you a follower of Christ? Because if you're not a follower, you're just a fan. You'd like to have a nice place to go to on a Sunday morning and hang out with some nice people, dress well, enjoy some good conversation. But are you really following? John, that's kind of a leader. The first chapter in that book is define the relationship. What is our relationship with Jesus? The banquet was filled. The invitation was sent out. Some responded with hearts of love and faith. And took the invitation and honored the Son and were loyal to the King. What is our response? Every choice we make is a response. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 warns us. God warns us because he loves us. As parents, we warn our children because we love them. We would desire them to make good choices. We warn them. We give them all the risks, the dangers, the benefits of a choice. God is the same, but perfect. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the prophets, the apostles? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The invitation is ours today. First invitation is for salvation. We mentioned that when we went into the table. We said, we'd like to exclude you if you don't call Jesus Christ your Lord, if not your Savior. If you call Christ your Savior, you're welcome to partake of this table, but this is a sacred table. But we pray that through something that was read today, something that was said today, maybe you made a decision that you haven't been honoring the King. But you'd like to. Maybe the choices you make aren't so loving or from your heart as that guest that came back without a robe. Maybe you think you can make shortcuts. Jesus calls us with a loving, gracious, merciful invitation. and prayerfully we'll heed today. Let's, Brother Manny Niccolo, would you close us in prayer, please, and we'll be dismissed?